Father, thank you that no matter what our week has been like, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, that, Father, your grace for us is fresh every day. And that if we would turn and be united to Jesus, you would forgive us of everything we've ever done, everything that we'll ever do, that you would adopt us as your children. Father, we want to stop before we even look at your word and praise you for your love and your grace that's personified in the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. Father, thank you so much for him. I pray that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you weren't here last week, Paul wrote this incredible letter to the Colossian church around 62 AD. Now, sometimes we get this idea that like Paul was an apostle, he's Superman, you know, he's not affected by anything around him, but he's actually writing to the Colossians from a Roman prison. You know, he's like handcuffed to a dude with his left hand and writing scripture with the other hand. I mean, this is just an incredible guy. And what we learn right from the beginning of Colossians is that Paul doesn't even know these people. Okay, Paul did not plant the Colossian church. A buddy of his that he had led to Jesus named Epaphras was from Colossae, and he got really excited about the gospel and knowing Christ. And so after Paul led him to faith in Jesus, he went home and he just basically started a church in his house that grew and grew. It's a lot like City Light. Started in my apartment and it's just kind of grown from there. That's essentially what was happening at Colossae. Okay, now when Paul begins this letter, what we realize is like so many new and young churches, the Colossians started really well. Okay, the gospel took root and it's bearing fruit and it's growing. They're loving one another, worshiping Jesus, making him known. But then, as so often happens, things began to deteriorate. You know, how we start is not really what's critical. It's the last day. It's how we endure that really matters. And the reason that Paul is writing to them is though they've started so well, early on now, some false teaching has begun to invade the Colossian church. So these teachers are coming in and they're teaching, you know what, yeah, Jesus is nice, you know, he's wonderful, we really like him, you know, he wore very nice Birkenstocks and that's wonderful, he was very wise, good, we're good with Jesus, but let's not worship him above all else. They're saying, like, Jesus is just really one of several religious and philosophical sort of opportunities. So, yeah, have your Jesus, but let's not forget about this nice thing and this nice philosophy and this nice religion. And all of a sudden, Jesus has become devalued, and instead of worshiping him above all else, it's sort of like Jesus plus a bunch of things. See, the Roman world was just like America. It was very religious, very pluralistic, and very lukewarm about Jesus. You know, and some of you, you've experienced this with people. It's like, yeah, it's great that you love Jesus. Just don't get so psyched up about it, okay? Please don't, like, give too much money to the cause of Jesus. Please don't give too much time. Like, don't get too excited. Don't get too extreme. Please don't wait till you get married to have sex. You know, let's just not get crazy with this thing. Let's just, like, you know, you have Jesus in your nice American life. That's what the Colossians are beginning to experience. And as their theology is getting diluted, their witness and their conduct is just getting bizarre. It's getting really bizarre. And so as you can imagine, Paul has a ton to correct. He's got a ton to correct, and you can begin to understand why. You start to understand a little bit of Paul when you read his letters. Like if you've ever read 2 Corinthians, it's one of his most autobiographical letters, and he talks a lot about his suffering. And he says, you know, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been flogged, I've been stoned. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, he says something that when we read Colossians, we can kind of understand. He says, on top of all of that, I have this everyday anxiety for the churches. See, he's the apostle to all these Gentile churches. And he says, like, look, I wake up every day. You guys ever had this experience where you just wake up and there's this nagging anxiety? Like it just won't go away. And Paul feels this for his churches in Colossae, in Galatia, in Corinth. And he says, I feel this overwhelming burden for them. It's one of the greatest trials of his life that his life's work is almost always falling apart. These churches that he's helped plant or sent out others to plant, they're always on the verge of theological and like doxological disaster. And so when you read Paul's letters, one of the incredible things is you get to see how this great apostle entered into the trials of his life. It's this opportunity to see how he entered into the trials of his life. And at the beginning of Colossians, one of the things that's so stark is that he has so much to correct. You know, if I was him, I would be like panicking. And the way he enters into this trial first is not by preaching, it's by praying. He doesn't enter into his trials by panicking, freaking out, whatever. He enters into it by praying. You know, you look at Colossians, we started it last week. The first couple of verses are a greeting, and you'd think, like, if I were him, I'd open immediately with, like, a tirade. You know, like, kick these guys out, stop doing this. Why are you worshiping angels all of a sudden? Like, what is the deal? You know, all of a sudden they're like, observing all these really wacky traditions, and instead of freaking out or screaming at them, he opens with an 11-verse prayer. It's just beautiful. And last week, what we looked at is that he even begins by praising God for them. You know, he's thanking God for their faith and their hope and their love. You know, when you enter into your trials by praying, let me just encourage you, begin by assessing the evidences of God's grace. There's never a circumstance in which God's not at work. So if you're like Paul and you're entering into your trials through prayer, he just begins by looking at all the evidence of God's grace in his midst. But now we're going to look at the second half of the prayer, where he begins to intercede for them. And what I want us to see, very simply, as we look at Paul's prayer, how he enters into these trials through prayer, we're going to look at his example and his voice. Just really simply, we're going to look at Paul's example and Paul's voice. Okay, so first of all, his example. This is how Paul enters into this is one of the greatest trials of his life. His life's work constantly on the brink of disaster. And here's how he enters in. Let's just look at the first part of verse 9 in Colossians 1. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking." We'll just stop right there. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking." Here's the big idea about Paul's example. He enters into his trials. This is the example. Like a child praying to his father. He enters into his trials like a child praying with his father. Just look at three from these verses, three things we can see how Paul is acting incredibly childish in the way that he's praying. This is his example, childish prayer. First of all, he trusts like a child. It makes no sense to Paul, this is amazing, to preach before he prays because he completely trusts in the power and character of his father. Okay, so for example, he could just immediately start saying, "I want to correct this, I want to correct this, I want to correct this." But what he does is he goes, "No, I have a father who has adopted me." Like, he's loved me to the point of, instead of placing my sin on me and my judgment on me, he's placed it on his perfect son. And Jesus died and is resurrected on my behalf. And now I've been adopted through faith in him. Of course, my father loves the Colossians and wants to transform their character. So he just comes like a child trusting. That's the first thing we see in his example. He trusts like a child. Like, my best friend Jeremy has three children. He's real blessed. You know, he's got like a three-year-old, and then he just had twins. So like, his life is crazy. But I went and I visited him recently, or not that recently, a few months back. And one of the things I noticed is his daughter's like in this phase where whenever she falls down and like screams and cries, you know, the first thing out of her mouth is, "Daddy, will you kiss it and make it feel better?" You know, so he must have started her on this at some point. And now it's like every time she falls, "Kiss it, make it better. Kiss it, make it better." You know, and what I realize is she has this incredible trust in the all-healing power of his kisses. You know, and so she just asks like a child. She just trusts, like, "Well, listen, Jeremy," she doesn't call him Jeremy, "you know, Dad, like, you clearly love me and are good. And for some reason, these kisses make me feel like all better." And so she just comes, it's this incredible childlike trust. And that's what Paul is doing. The reason he prays before he preaches is he has this childlike trust. My father can totally transform this situation. So before he preaches, he prays. The second thing that he's very childlike about is he prays incessantly with repetition. Okay, so look at this. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. He's saying, I never stop praying. I just don't cease. Like every time, Paul apparently every day is anxious about this. So every day he wakes up anxious and he just lays it before the Father and he prays like, Father, I'm just going to repeat myself like a child, lay this before you. It's amazing. Children like never get tired of repeating themselves. Have you noticed this? Like I've got several younger siblings and they just like, hey, can I have a popsicle? Hey, can I have a popsicle? Hey, can I have a popsicle? Hey, and then by like the eighth one, you're like, sure. You know, like at first I was never going to give you a popsicle, but now of course I will. Like if it'll just get you to stop. You know, and the amazing thing is Jesus teaches in the Gospels that our Father loves it when we pray like that. That's the crazy thing. Luke 18, Jesus tells this really weird parable about a woman who's trying to get justice from a judge who doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people. And Jesus says, basically, she nagged him into giving her what she wanted, even though he didn't care about her or what God said. And then at the end of the parable, he goes, you know, you should really pray like that. And you're like, what? What? But what you realize is that God is this loving and gracious Father who delights in the repetitive babbling of his children. Like, if you want to learn to pray, if you want to be like Paul and enter into your trials not by freaking out constantly, but you want to enter them in prayer and see what he wants to weave through the story of your life and the lives of those around you, you have to come like a needy, messed up child. And I'll just give you a hint. This should be relatively easy because it's what you are. It's what we are. We're needy, desperate children. That's what the gospel teaches us. We can't measure up to God's holy standard. We have to be forgiven, transferred from death to life, adopted. And so Paul, he just starts and he goes, okay, I trust like a child because he's adopted me. And now I'm going to repeat myself like a child because he's a father who delights in hearing me. And then thirdly, the third last thing we see from his example is that Paul hopes like a child in the midst of his trials. He hopes like a child. You know, I'm certainly not one of those people who believes that, like, children come out of the womb just like precious little angels. You know, I'm not one of those people. Like, I've experienced a little bit of real life, you know. So, and my younger siblings, like, I never taught them to lie or to hit each other with sharp objects, you know, or anything like that. But they just do this naturally. But one thing that I've noticed I don't think children just innately do is be cynical. They learn that from us. Okay, like we are just incessantly negative, cynical people, but not children. Like when a child asks a father for a fruit snack, what you notice is like they have this incredible hope. Like, yes, this great trial is I have no fruit snack or no popsicle, but it's like I will just incessantly ask because the hope is there. It's just like, of course it's going to be provided. Thou is the keeper of the fruit snacks. I shall have some, you know, and they just, and it's this amazing thing. It's this amazing thing. They have this hope. See, we're all tempted when we enter into our trials toward a few things. Unbelief, inward silence or outward anger, and cynical hopelessness. But if you enter into trials like Paul, what you're doing is you're entering into them in prayer like a child. Listen, I'll just be honest with you. I feel like I know a little bit of what Paul is going through when he's writing to the Colossians. Not that I've never been shipwrecked, okay? I've never been beaten with rods. I've certainly never been stoned. That would just be the worst way to go. But anyway, I digress. But one of the things is when he says that every day he has this anxiety for the churches, it reminds me a little bit of like last summer it had to have been one of the darkest seasons of my life. Like we had started the church and it was like, oh, it's awesome. And all of a sudden people were around, it was great. And then, you know, the summer comes and like all you guys like leave or something, you know, you're at like the shore or you went home or whatever. I like successfully grew the church down to about 30 people. And it just seemed like everywhere I went was darkness. Like Andrea and I were counseling this couple that were on the brink of divorce. It seemed like every guy I was discipling was either in the midst of some like deep depression or really challenging sexual temptations. I didn't really feel like we were loving one another in the name of Christ the way we should. Our witness was weak. And like, I was anxious every day. And a friend of mine recommended that, I can't even remember who, that I pick up Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. And the book totally changed my life. And the whole premise of the book is that through the gospel, we're adopted children of God, that God's become our Father. And so it's all about learning to pray biblically, which is praying like a child. And so what I started to do is I started to make prayer cards. And I wanted to follow Paul's example. You know, I read, even at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he prays. I'm like, you got like incest in Corinth and he's praying. You know, I'd be screaming. And so I'm like, this is what I want to do. I want to enter into my trials like he does. I want to follow his example. So every situation that would make me anxious or every person I was burdened for, I just made it like a card for them. You know, some of you guys, you got cards in a stack. Some of you, though, I've prayed through them and God has like totally transformed the situation. They just find their way into like a little file that I have of all these answered prayers. And I started keeping a journal, not a diary, a journal, to track like what God was doing through these prayer cards. And I wish I could tell you in every situation was totally transformed. It wasn't. I mean, Paul Miller says in his book that prayer doesn't offer you a less busy life. It offers you a less busy heart. And that's really what happened. And as you begin to follow Paul's example with how he deals with the Colossians, what you'll begin to do is enter in like a child in prayer with your Father. He loves you. If you ever doubt his love for you, just look at the cross. It's incredible proof of his love. And then you can come like a child. You can lay everything before him. That's Paul's example with the Colossians. So my question to you is like, in your marriages, in your careers, in your temptations, in your trials, in your struggles, in your financial situations, your health situations, will you enter into the story of what the Father wants to do in those trials through prayer? Will you enter into them and follow Paul's example? The reason we can't just stop with his example, though, is this. His example is important, but have any of you noticed when you try to follow Paul's example and like live a praying life, you know, we get very excited about prayer at first, okay? So, because all of us love the idea of being a person who prays, right? You're like, you love this idea, like, I could be intimate with God and connected with him. It would be awesome. And so what do? It's like you get your journal and your Bible, you pick out a place, you get coffee, because it's like, I'm not going to sleep through it this time. And you sit down, and what happens? I don't even know what to say. You know, you sit down to lay situations before your Father, and you're like, I don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, you become like the most efficient human being alive when you sit down to pray. It's like your to-do list magically is just pumping through your brain, you know, or all of a sudden you're worried about the rest of your day and prayer has just made you more anxious. See, we can't stop with Paul's example because for so many of us, our real struggle with prayer is to find our voice, See, like with learning to talk, like children when they learn to talk, prayer is not just taught, it's caught. You have to not only trust like a child and enter in like a child, you have to mimic like a child. You know, when I make a prayer card, I mean, ever since Andrea got sick, making prayer cards for her has been so confusing. And you know, I don't really have the words to say. So I just search in the scriptures. I just look in the Bible and I try and find verses that speak specifically to the various situations I'm anxious about. And you know what I do? I just mimic it. Until I find my own voice, I look for a voice from the Spirit-inspired words of Scripture. I try and take part in that. I mean, the Christian church, we've been doing this for centuries, praying Scripture back to the Father. So yeah, I want us to see Paul's example, but for a moment, let me just give you a window into his voice for the Colossians. So that maybe throughout this week and the next, you can find your voice with your Father. So let's see what he prays for them. Okay, we'll begin in verse 9. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." I love that. How many people do you pray for constantly that you've never met? This is great. And he says, asking, here's what he prays. "I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I say, okay, so Paul's praying. Here's what I'm praying for you, Colossians. I'm praying that you would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit into God's will. Now, in Colossians and Ephesians, when we read about God's will, unfortunately, it's not talking about, well, fortunately, but I know some of you are like, wait, so he's praying that they'll know exactly who to marry and like what job to take? That's not the will of God that Paul's referring to here. In Ephesians and Colossians, the will of God is really referring to his desire to save both Jew and Gentile through Jesus. That's the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is that the Father who has created the whole universe and that we've all committed cosmic treason against has, instead of placing our judgment on us, placed it on his Son who died in our place for our sins and was resurrected. And if we're united to him through faith, all that is Jesus's becomes ours. It's like a wedding with a husband and a wife. And all of a sudden, though we are poor and sinners and wretched and unrighteous, we're wed to Jesus and we're righteous. We're perfect. We're beloved by the Father because Jesus is beloved and we're connected to him. And Paul's saying, my prayer is that you'll get that. He's saying, I know that you're getting infatuated with other religions and philosophical options, and there is nowhere to graduate from Jesus onto. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I just pray that you'll not only know it, that you'll be filled with it, that you'll understand it. And the reason he's so passionate about it, I'm assuming he's passionate about it because I'm kind of excited. He's saying, look, the reason I'm so passionate that you know this and understand this gospel, verse 10, he says, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. See, in the upside down way of Jesus, it's not, if you'll just do, this is every other religion, if you'll just do these things, then God will approve of you. If you'll walk worthy, then you'll be worthy. And Jesus says, no, I'll make you worthy through my death and resurrection on your behalf. And then out of the overflow of joy and gratitude in me, I want you to walk worthy. It's totally different. It's not obedience in order to gain God's approval. I'm so excited I can't even talk. Gain God's approval. It's you're approved because of Jesus. Now live in a way that makes sense in light of that. He's saying walk, referring to every aspect of their lives. Fully pleasing. No compartments. Not like, okay, I'll worship Jesus, but like my sex or my money or my school or my career, that's mine. No, he's saying everything. He's saying, I want you to be so filled with the gospel that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he gives us basically four participles. Scientists, just chill for a second. I'll explain. He's given us four participles, which are basically things, these are verbal adjectives that are going to help, that didn't help, did it? That are going to just help explain these verbs. He's going to help explain, like, what does it mean to walk worthy? He's saying, this is what I'm praying for you. First of all, I want you to bear fruit in every good work. He's saying, I want you to be so filled with the gospel that it overflows from your life. That the gospel grows, meaning you speak it to others and they come to know the Jesus that you love. He's saying, I want to see the gospel take root in you so it transforms your behavior. Then he's saying, I'm also praying that you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. He's saying, I want you to be so filled with the gospel so that God's not just some idea to you, but that you'll know him like your Father. Knowledge of the gospel grows intimacy. You know, we often say like, oh, there's theology and then there's like the practical stuff. And Paul's saying, no, if you really believed the theology and knew the theology and was you were filled with it, it would just erupt from your soul in knowledge of the real God. That's why reading the scriptures and praying and studying are really important for a life of worship. And then he says, I want you to be strengthened for patient endurance. Okay, so he's saying, look, this is going to be one long walk and I want you to be strengthened for patient endurance. And then fourthly, he says, I want to see you giving thanks for your new inheritance. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks. Not only do I want you to bear fruit, not only do I want you increasing your knowledge of God, not only, Colossians, am I praying that you'll be strengthened for patient endurance, but he's saying, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's saying, not only do I want all that stuff for you, but I want you guys to be joyous. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances because there is something unlike your circumstances that can't change about you. You've been taken from the dominion of darkness, death, hell, and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son through redemption, the forgiveness of your sins that comes through faith in Jesus. You know, there's a lot more I could say about this prayer. But instead of doing that, what I want to do is just in the spirit of what Paul's doing here, I would just like to, like a child, mimic this prayer over you. This is sort of like a pastor just praying for his people. And so there's a lot more I could say to explain it, but instead what I'd like to do is I just would like to take a few minutes, if you'd allow me, and pray for you. Just pray this over us. Preaching, it can accomplish something, but prayer far more. So let's do this. In a moment, we're going to respond in worship. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come and remember the death and resurrection of Christ on his behalf, on our behalf, at the tables. We got tables front and two in the back also. But before we do that, would you just stand with me? And I'm just going to mimic this voice. I want to thank you for the honor of being your pastor and getting to pray for you. Father, thank you that I've been here for so many days that I've got to hear about the faith of your people here in Philadelphia. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for each and every person in this room and for those who are part of our church that aren't able to be here this morning. Father, forgive me for the times that I have ceased to pray for them. And so this morning I want to bow before you. I'm a needy child. And we are needy people, and so I come to you, our incredible Father, and I pray that you would fill each of these people that you've entrusted to my care as a pastor. I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. God, I pray that each and every one of them, whether there are folks coming this morning who have been your followers for a long time and others who they're not even sure that they believe the gospel, I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will, that they would know the wonder, that you would adopt them if they would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. That, Father, I pray for each of us that we would know the glory of your grace on our behalf, that you have crucified your Son instead of crucifying us eternally. That you've placed all our guilt and all our shame and all our sin upon him, and it's gone. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that conviction would come, but no longer would there be any condemnation for those who are in Christ. I pray that you would free us and, Holy Spirit, allow us to know the glory of being children of the Father. I pray for everyone in City Light. I thank you for them. I pray that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will to save them from death to life. In this moment, would they know the depth of that? I plead, Father, would you do that work in their hearts? And Father, I pray that the result of them being so filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding into the gospel, I pray that the result would be that they would walk in a manner worthy of you. Father, each and every one of us come this morning, and there are sins in our lives that on a practical level we love more than we love you. And I pray more than anything that we would so love you and be infatuated with your grace that ungodliness just looks ridiculous to us. I pray that we would be a people who see our temptations and go, no, I love Jesus more. Not like, oh, I just sin terrible. No, that it would just look so undesirable compared to your beauty, Lord Jesus. I pray for each of us that are here today. Some of us, we are struggling deeply with sexual sin. Some of us are struggling deeply with the sin of prioritizing everything over you. Some of us, God, we just are coming hurting. We're coming discouraged. And Lord, I pray that you would so overwhelm us with your grace and your mercy that we would choose to walk every aspect of our lives with you. You're our loving Father. You're so good to us. I pray that our lives would be fully pleasing, not because they have to earn your favor, but because you've already given us your favor. So I pray for myself and for everyone in here, Father, that we would choose you over the gifts that we are so tempted to make gods. I pray that those gifts would find their right place in our lives. Father, I do pray that we would be a community that bears fruit in every good work. God, give us a passion for the hurting, the needy, the poor, the lost. I pray that we would bear fruit in good works, that the gospel would go from our lips to others, that your love would go from our hands to others. I pray for us that we would be a people that increase in the knowledge of you, Father, that we would be people passionate for your word, that we would open it and study it and read it and see you for who you are, and that we'd walk in nature and see leaves and go, hallelujah, I have a God who created the expanses of the universe and atoms, and that we would just stand in wonder of you. And I pray that we would be strengthened for endurance by your glorious might. God, there are some of us in this room that we are at the end of our rope. We're at the end of our rope with our marriage, with our career, with our relationship with you. And some of us need patient endurance to stay. God, I pray for every marriage in this room. It is your will that we endure patiently with joy. Would you do that work? God, some of us were in situations with temptation that we just need to flee from. Give us patient endurance in fleeing and going in the right direction. And God, above all else, I pray that we would be a people that, no matter the circumstance, give thanks to you, because you've taken us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son through the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So, Father, if there is anyone in here who in this moment is discouraged, remind them of their new inheritance with the saints. We're going to see you face to face one day. Nothing can change it. Thank you for the gift of getting to be the pastor to these beloved people. And I pray all this for them. In Jesus' name, amen.